Now, many of you may be aware that this is my second time I've appeared in a few days. I was taking the Bible study on Wednesday. Now I'm taking the sermon this morning. And I'll be back again this Wednesday. I can only think that God has some purpose in this. That rather than getting someone who is completely strange to you, you've got someone who is familiar with you and who knows a little bit about this congregation. And God has a purpose in it all, in these sad times. When I came to think about the sermon, I did think, well, should I change what I'm going to say? No, I decided not to. Instead, to ask God to really use His Word and my words to help us here this morning in the situation that we find ourselves. So let's pray before we read the Scriptures. Heavenly Father, You know all things. There are no surprises for You. And yet, Father, You do grieve with us when we grieve. Oh, every tear is known to You. You really care about us. And that's why we can ask You this morning that You will be with us, Your people. By Your Holy Spirit, Your special presence would be with us this morning. And in the words I say too, You might help us, Lord God, in our need, in our sadness, and speak to us from Your word. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. And we're going to read from Micah chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 1 to 8. Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead my case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what You have to say. Hear, you mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a case against His people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, plotted and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. We can have the PowerPoint, Tim. Now, I want to talk about just one phrase there. What does the Lord require of you? Or we could put it personally, what does the Lord require of me? Have you ever asked God, what do you want from me? Micah posed this question, what does the Lord require of you? He put it. I suppose it's one of the most important questions that we can ask God about ourselves and our relationship with Him. But, you know, it can mean different things depending on how you say it. Depends on your tone of voice. You can say either you're frustrated and angry with God, or you feel blessed by God and you really want to know. Your next slide. For instance, you could say if you're really angry and frustrated, what do you want from me, God? What more can I give you? That'd be one way of saying it. Or if you're just full of overflowing and gratitude to God for all He's done for you, say, God, what would you like me to do? What do you want from me? Well, in this case, it's not clear to me which one it is. It depends who you think is speaking when he says, what shall I come before the Lord? Is a prophet speaking personally? Or is he just mirroring the attitude of rebellious Israel at the time? Anyway, God puts a complaint against his people. What have I done to you? God complains against them. God looks at his people and they seem to be just so unappreciative, ungrateful. So he challenges them. What have I done to you that you're treating me this way? I think it was quite shocking for Israel to hear this, because they thought they were doing so well. Surely the Lord was with them. They had the temple there in Jerusalem. And every day they were offering him sacrifices on the altar in the temple. And now the Lord says, well, why are you treating me so badly? He says, what have I done to you that you're acting with such ingratitude? And then God lists for them everything that he's done for them. That he deserves better than this. So he says, I brought you out of slavery. In Egypt you were cruelly afflicted and you were just crying out because of what your taskmasters were doing to you. I rescued you. I sent Moses and Aaron and Miriam. It's very interesting, just as a sideline here. He doesn't seem to be completely male-centered, because he also mentions not only Moses, but his brother Aaron and his sister Miriam. That God sent all three of them. And then he reminds them how much he loved them. Because when the king of Moab, Balak, hired Balaam, a prophet, to curse them so that he could actually defeat them in battle, Balaam refused to do it. He said, I can't do it. God won't let me curse these people. They are blessed by God. I've just got to bless them. So God turned the curse into a blessing. And then, when they were on that final leg of their journey before they entered the promised land, they had plenty of enemies. God defeated them all. Even though Israel was not that powerful. It didn't have all the sophisticated weapons of war. But God gave them the victory. God says, what have I done to you? Look, I've nothing but loved you. I poured out my blessing in every single way. So, why are you so unappreciative? Actually, if you look at these things here, there are equivalents for us as Christians, aren't there? God brought us out of slavery to sin. The Bible is quite clear. That once before we knew God, before we put our faith in Jesus, we were slaves to sin. God changed all that. He set us free. We were under the curse. The curse that came upon us when our first ancestors rebelled. But God has turned that into a blessing. That's why when we have communion, we lift the cup of blessing. Because in Christ, God is determined to bless us. We've got a hope in the future. And He saves us from those who want to destroy us, especially from our enemy, the devil. So he asked them, what have I done? And I think the Israelites must have been pretty shocked by what God was saying. They thought they were doing so well. So they think, well, what can we do more? So they asked God a question. The next one. What shall I come before the Lord? Now, this is in context. This is particularly to do with coming before the Lord in his temple. If you read the law, the Old Testament, you'll find that every male Jew was required to appear before the Lord three times a year. That's at a temple in Jerusalem, as it was then. And they're not to come empty-handed, they bring something with them. So they say, well, God, if you don't like what we're doing now, if you're displeased with it, what more do you want from us?
So, with what shall I come before the Lord?
When I go to the temple. And so they think it's time to up their sacrifices.
So, what about thousands of rams?
What about rivers of olive oil?
Olive oil was used and mixed with the food offering, the bread offering, when they offered it to God.
Somehow they think that to please God, they've just got to up the sacrifice.
This was very typical of that time because the rich people in Jerusalem thought that everything could be bought with a price.
So if you read in chapter 3, verse 11, it says, her leaders judge for a bribe, her priests teach for a price, and her prophets tell fortunes for money.
So if you had money, you could get anything you wanted.
You could even get the prophet to prophesy something favourable for you.
You would get the priest to give you teaching that will encourage you.
And you can even buy justice if you've got enough money.
So why not
buy God and his favour?
Just a few more offerings. That's what they thought. They could buy God.
They didn't yet realise that nothing they could offer God could pay for their sin.
In fact, only God could do that. If you've ever read Micah, and I do suggest you do read it because it's a great book, there's Micah chapter 5, where the famous prophecy about Jesus. It says,
"But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times."
And that prophecy is virtually saying, God is going to send someone to rescue you, to be your ruler. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. But actually,
his origins are from ancient, from old times. Well, who can that be? It's God himself, who is becoming a human being, born of a woman, to rescue us. Because he's the only one who can do it. Nothing that we can offer God,
it is going to count. You can't give enough. So what was the answer to that? With what shall I come before the Lord? Next one.
Nothing is the answer.
Nothing but yourself.
And actually nothing less than yourself. How do you feel when you... I don't know if you pray in the morning. I pray in the morning. When you come to God in the morning...
And you're just about to, what do you do? I kneel down beside my bed to pray to God.
Sometimes I feel, to begin with, I feel
I don't want to do it. Because I don't know what I can bring to God. Perhaps I've had a bad week and I've let the Lord down. I just feel naked and exposed. How can I face God?
Well, what can we bring him?
Do we have to feel like cardinal sin? Cardinal sin is probably not around anymore. He was a cardinal in the Philippines when we were working there. And he joked about his surname. He said, in the morning when I prayed to God, I said, God, this is sin.
Well, do you ever feel like a bit like that?
When you come to God. But still instead, I say, God, I want to thank you that you accept me as I am. There's nothing I can do for you, really. But I know you love me. I know you accept me. And I know you gave your life for me. And what is more, I am absolutely sure
that I come to you as your son. I'm your child. I don't have to produce anything else.
Because I'm a child of God, loved by you.
So God, here I am, this morning. What would you like me to do? And actually, this is the question that Micah answers. So the next one.
First one.
He talks to act justly.
Now, Micah the prophet says three things here about what God requires of us as children, his children, who are grateful for all he's done for us and willingly offer ourselves to him. He says three things: act justly, love mercy,
walk humbly
with your God. Do you recognize this picture? Yes, it's the
Rohingya boat people in their tragic circumstance. Do you know the Malaysian governments and the Thai governments, to begin with, instructed fishermen not to tow in the boats and let them land? They said they could give them water, they could mend their engines, but they just had to push them out to sea again, basically. Because now I'm a volunteer with OMF, and I do, I'm an OMF presenter, I'm doing a course. They've got four modules they send me about OMF, and I work through them, their training modules. There was a task given to the people who were reading the modules to do, I had to do it. Find a piece of news about East Asia in the news and pray for it. So I typed in Myanmar into BBC, and then it was just fresh news that they had found this boat of Rohingya Muslims that was off the coast of Thailand, and they just encountered it. It was just fresh news. So I started praying for them, and I asked God that He would rescue them. And when I thought about it and their terrible plight, that even the governments would accept them. And then, when I heard that the problems that they have in accepting them, that they've already got plenty of Rohingya Muslim refugees in their country, like Thailand, for instance, I thought, well, is it Thailand's responsibility? What about the rest of Europe? What about us? I was quite challenged. Because part of what God wants for us is to act justly. If you were one of those fishermen in a Malaysian fishing boat, when the time that your government ordered you just not to push them out to sea, would you push them out to sea or tow them in? Act justly. You know, we think of justice in a rather clinical and even selfish way in this country. You know, justice is there as a set of rules to protect my rights. One believer a few years ago asked me, he said, if Jesus was just, why did he turn away that man who asked him to make his brother share the inheritance with him? Surely that's justice, isn't it? Well, Jesus did refuse because I think God has got more important things on his mind. Anyway, Jesus wasn't a judge anyway, appointed to that job. In the Old Testament, God's law is very much concerned with rescuing the vulnerable and the poor. People like aliens resident in Israel, widows and orphans, people who have got no one else to help them. That's God's justice. Why do you think Boaz was commended by God in that story of Ruth? What was his attitude to that foreigner, Ruth, and all the other girls who were gleaning in his field? He made sure they were protected. That is God's concern for justice, very much about the vulnerable and the poor. And of course, OMF is doing something for them in Myanmar. They're not only preaching the gospel, they are acting justly. Secondly, to love mercy. Now, mercy, I suppose, in a way, is very closely allied to grace. Grace is a New Testament word, very much so. There's a lot of mercy in the Old Testament. And mercy is about God's covenant love. It's a word used in the Old Testament for God's covenant love for his people. It's sometimes translated steadfast love. And just think of God's steadfast love to Israel. Did the children of Israel, the Israelites, deserve to be rescued from Egypt? Did they worship Yahweh when they were in Egypt? No. The prophets are quite clear. They worshipped the gods of Egypt. So in that way, deserve it.
Did they treat each other any better than the Egyptians treated them? Do you remember the story of Moses? One day he saved an Israelite from being flogged to death by a slave driver, and the next day he had to break up a fight between two Israelites who wanted to kill one another. No, the Israelites didn't deserve it, but God was merciful to them. And in the New Testament, of course, Jesus reiterates what Micah says. The Pharisees were so busy there, they loved to keep the law. So even with their herbs, their garden herbs of mint and cumin, they made sure they gave a tenth of them to God. But Jesus said, while you're so busy giving a tenth of your garden herbs to the Lord, you're actually neglecting the most important things. And he calls it justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And loving mercy for us means to show the same mercy to others that God has shown to us. Did you know that in Lebanon, well, you know that Lebanon is overcrowded with Syrian refugees. They've taken in a huge number of Syrian refugees. And even the Lebanese churches have opened their doors to Muslim Syrian refugees and looked after them. Now, they could have, the Lebanese churches could have seen these Muslims as a threat, but they didn't. They put them up in their church buildings. And as a result, some of those Syrian refugees, have believed in the Lord Jesus. That's an act of mercy, loving mercy. And thirdly, walking humbly with our God. When Micah describes what was going on in Jerusalem and in Judah at the time, it's a very sad state of affairs. The leaders in Jerusalem, instead of helping the people, they planned evil even before they had breakfast, before they got off their beds. And they did it without any shame or fear. They were very arrogant, actually, towards God, because they thought God wasn't going to notice. As long as they had their temple sacrifices, they would be okay. They had forgotten what it says in the Old Testament: God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And actually, even the question that we looked at earlier, with what shall I come before the Lord, was the wrong question to ask. It wasn't what you bring in sacrifices to God that counts. Especially since you only had to do it, if you were a Jewish man, only 3 times a year would you actually appear before the Lord. No, it's walking with God is different from appearing before the Lord. That's just something you do occasionally. You know, God doesn't want from us an occasional appearance in church or at the Bible study. I know, He wants a lot more than that. He desires that we would walk with Him every day. While we're acting justly and loving mercy. So that we humbly present ourselves to God, to Him every morning, if that's when we do it. And give our lives to Him. It's what Paul said in Romans 12. Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, as in everything God has done for us, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. That's what God wants from us. He wants us to be, He wants the grateful response of our hearts. You know, in a way, this question that they ask me, what shall I come before the Lord? It's like a husband asking his wife, what do you require of me? Do you want flowers once a week? Will that satisfy you? It's the wrong question, isn't it? What does a wife want from a husband? Just his plain love. Every day. It doesn't have to take any particular shape or form. It depends on the circumstance. take me a long time to learn that. And what does God want from us? He wants the love of our hearts. Not just an occasional worship service or Bible study. He wants all of us offered to Him in gratefulness to what He has done for us. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, as we stand before You this morning, we thank You that You have accepted us. We come now, we meet together as Your children, Your sons and daughters. We don't have to worry about being accepted or forgiven, because Jesus has already paid all of that. And instead, Father, we come to You grateful that we are Your children and offering ourselves to You every day. Father, help us to act like Jesus, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with You. In Jesus' precious name, Amen.